continue in our Luke, the Gospel in Action series. And as we look at these two chapters, the message this morning being sent again and again. And I could say, and again, and again, and again. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this Lord, aware of your great work on earth, that throughout the ages you have been reaching out to people throughout all the nations of the earth, calling them to yourself, beseeching them to come near, to be blessed, and to become a blessing yet still for others. And so, Father, we come to you this day. We come open to your word. We pray that our minds and hearts would be ready to receive the full gospel this morning, and that as we receive it, Lord, we would have the courage to fulfill your calling in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we say together the amen. Amen. Well, as I was preparing this message, as I was looking at the passages and studying them, two things were going on. One is, Julie and I, your gifts and God's grace, were able to go to a worship conference, something a little different than I've done in 12 years. In essence, I'm also the worship leader in this church. And although Julia does the talent, I do the planning. And so we, and Paul and others, I don't mean to leave anyone out as they're looking at me. But the joy of just being in that place, focusing primarily on the music ministry of a church, was very special to us. I have to admit, it was very nice to sing in a room of about 1,500 to 2,000 worship leaders. So everyone in the room pretty much was very talented in the area of music. It was a beautiful, beautiful 3.5 days. So thank you. We feel refreshed, renewed, and certainly feel encouraged to come back and share that with you. The other thing I was thinking about throughout the 2 weeks was the message of this particular week coming in at Luke chapter 9. And as I studied that, my mind kept tickling to another story. And in fact, I flipped a few pages and found a very similar story just two chapters later, or one chapter later, if you will, in chapter 10. And so we want to look at those today together. Now, as I was looking at that, I couldn't help but feel a little bit of the sense of a movie. It's somewhat of a guilty pleasure. It's not a bad movie, but you know what? We always worry about when I say I watch this movie. Julia's always saying, well, remember that scene and that scene. And people are going to watch that movie and they're going to think, Pastor Bill was watching this movie. I don't think you're thinking about me when you watch movies, but anyway, I'm not endorsing the movie, okay? I'm not saying everything in it is a Christian movie, but not all, any of it. In fact, Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. Everybody remember that movie? It's been out a long time ago. If you haven't seen it, it's well worth a rental, enjoyable movie. It certainly has some things that I would frown upon, and so that's the fine print. But in the basic premise of the movie is Bill Murray's character is just a jerk. There's no way to dress it up. There's no way to be polite about it. He's a bad person. And he is then consigned to live out the same day over and over again, in essence, until he gets it right. Now, that's not a Christian principle at all. I want to be clear. That's a Hinduistic or a Buddhistic principle. It has nothing to do with Christianity. We do not believe that you are going to be forced to live out your life over and over again until you get things right. Praise God that that's not the way the system works. I mean, where that leads, just an aside, is in the Hindu system, well, that person's poor because they deserve to be poor. They did something bad in a prior life. That's a horrible, horrible worldview. That's not the worldview of Christianity. In fact, Christianity teaches just the opposite, that your sins go in the grave with Christ. They die there if you confess Him as Lord and Savior, and they are done. They no longer have power over you. You have eternal life. You are a new creation in Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. A much better message. Amen? Amen? Amen. We can all agree to that. But nonetheless, there is an aspect of our faith in which we do get to do it over and over and over again to try and get it right. And that's the calling that we have to share our faith with others. To share the good news that we've received with others in the world that need to know that you are not doomed to live with your sins over and over again. I mean, think of it. Could you imagine not even knowing what you did wrong 5 lifetimes ago that you're being punished for today? What an awful system. What an awful system. That's not what our Lord and Savior teaches us. He teaches us there's this world and then the next. And in the next is either heaven or hell. And if you've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have heaven. And if you have not been saved, brothers and sisters, you must know you face hell and eternal damnation. This is the simple message of the gospel. The truth is for us, we are very unlikely to ever get our calling perfectly right. I don't care if we have a million Groundhog Days to try and live out a perfect lifetime. Brothers and sisters, we are not. We will not, on this side of heaven, ever live perfectly. And the other truth is that we will rarely embrace the true importance of our calling. Let's turn to Luke 9. Let's look at the Word of God there, beginning at verse 1. So, Luke 9, beginning at verse 1, we find these words. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority, remember that, to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we all agree and believe in the importance of sharing our faith, right? Now, let me restate that. Really. We all believe and agree in the importance of sharing our faith, right?
Right.
Whew! It's getting worried there just for a second. I know most of my questions are rhetorical and you don't answer them, but that one we want to hear a firm answer that we, at least intellectually, right, admit that we are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let me just revisit that for one second. Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite books of the Bible, certainly one of my favorite passages, Romans 1, 14. Paul writing, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because, listen, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The words of the Reformation, right there. The righteous will live by faith, not by works, not by any perfect attainment of a single day of our lives, not by getting it right finally. No, simply by faith in Jesus Christ will the righteous live. The gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. Those who do not hear and accept the gospel, hear me carefully, will die an eternal death. So our calling, the calling of the Christian church, the calling of the individual Christian to share the gospel is in fact a rescue mission, and lives, hear me, lives are on the line. So I want us to look carefully at this idea of being sent. And I want to just kind of for our edification, something I came up with just to help our thinking with this and look at it that everyone goes through what we'll call a cycle of faith, and this is Bill's creation, but it's in Scripture, not specifically, but in the entirety of the Gospels. You will, by necessity, you must have a conversion experience of some nature, and we've talked about this in our church. Sometimes that nature is that you've been put in a pickle jar with Jesus, and one day you're just a Christian. You don't know how it happened. And that's very common to many of us, right? Amen? You don't know when it happened. You just know you woke up one day and it was very clear you were Holy Christ. For others of us, there is this very clear moment where we surrendered to Christ, we bent the knee, we accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and we proclaimed Him Lord of all, and that is a conversion as well. And in following our conversion comes our calling to share the gospel. This goes out to every Christian, this calling. And all of this is part of God's glorious plan. Okay, so I wanted to put that up there because while I talk today, I want you to get an awareness that some people act as if they're living on a number line. I'm converted and saved. I march to my death and then I go to heaven and live eternally with God. Now that's factually true, but I want to encourage you that it looks more like this. A circular event that goes on and on and on in our lifetimes as we move forward in our faith, that we are indeed converted. But brothers and sisters, am I the only one that has recognized that I am much more converted today than I was 5 years ago? That I am very much more converted today than I was 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 14 years ago. There is a continuing conversion going on in my life. Amen? Please say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Because if you're not seeing this, you're stuck. You're stuck. You're not progressing in your faith. The idea from beginning to end in Scripture is that you are certainly chosen by God, called by God, but He's going to work on you throughout your lifetime here. So that when you are in eternity with God, and it proclaims in Scripture that there you will rule. Can we not assume that this earth is training for that? That our conversion is an ongoing event. We call it in Reformed theology sanctification, where we continue to live into our justification through Christ's blood. As we become more and more truly His, we are converted. Now, I want you to understand something, that as we look at that conversion and ongoing conversion, it is very much linked and tied together with your calling. Some of us are particularly called to be pastors. Does that mean I stopped growing, that I've reached some kind of superior attainment of status? No. You all know me well enough to know better. I'm continuing in my conversion, just in a different role. You may have had a particular calling as a housewife. This is no lower calling. This is an important calling. The establishment and building of the base structural unit of a human society, starting in the garden with Adam and Eve, a family, the integrity of the family unit is an integral part of human society. It's a calling. It's a calling from God. And the way you grow and mature through your Christian walk with that particular calling will by necessity be different than any other. But it will be growth nonetheless and maturity that will develop over time. Unfortunately, what we see so often